Jesus is in the city, larger area of Jerusalem. He is nights going back to Bethany, likely staying with Mary and Martha this Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night. And the day he's back in the temple. And there is, as you read the synoptic gospels, and John too, there's great hordes of material that I believe Jesus spoke on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, recorded. Not all of it's chronological, but there's just a whole lot of things that he said. And the gospel writers, these were very key days. I think in the days that followed, they followed the crucifixion and up until the resurrection and the weeks that follow, I've got to believe the disciples talked a lot about these days. Remember he said this, and remember he said this, and remember he said this. And so should we be real surprised that if you take a percentage of the teachings of Jesus, we have much more about what he said during this, I believe, 3-day, depending on where you put the crucifixion, 3, maybe 5-day window. There is just great hordes of material of what he said and his interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this period of time, more than any other time period in his life. But think about how impacting this was to the disciples, those who wrote these books, when they stopped and reflected afterwards. And so Luke says here, and Luke, of course, not one of the 12, but very closely related to a couple of them, and obviously got firsthand stories. We think maybe Mary, the mother of Christ, perhaps was someone that Luke talked to, and others that he talked to knew firsthand. And so it happened on one of those days. Not sure exactly. Luke doesn't tell us more than that. As he taught in the temple and preached at the chief priests and the scribes, and remember, these were not political. These were offices. This wasn't a political party like the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots. These designations were that they were the rulers. They were the leaders. The scribes were the official teachers. The chief priests were the guys in charge of the temple. So these are the head honchos. Doesn't tell you necessarily their political ideas. Probably they were Sadducees, but for sure they came to Jesus and they confronted him. When you and I think of Jesus Christ, we can't help but step back a little bit and say, how arrogant that a man would confront God. They confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And that begs a question, what things? And the chapter before tells you what things. By what authority do you get on a donkey that has clothes on it and ride in like a king coming in peace to his people? By what authority do you allow your disciples to throw their coats in the ground? By what authority do you allow the people of Jerusalem to take palm branches and throw them on the ground and shout, quote from Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. By what authority do you do that? And when reminded that these sayings and things should be only done for the Messiah, by what authority do you continue to allow them to happen? By what authority do you come through St. Stephen's Gate, ride into the temple courtyard, get off the donkey, and begin to shove over the tables of money? By what authority do you yell behind a herd of sheep and cause them to run out of the temple courtyard? By what authority do you chase the money changers in all of our business and our traditions, these things that we've been doing for these many years in the courtyard? By what authority do you, a Nazarene, an illegitimate son of an evil woman grown up in Galilee, by what authority do you do this to us here? Of course, they wanted him to claim deity. They want him to say, because I'm God, because I'm a prophet who gets my words from God. And then they could say, see, he blasphemes. So Jesus asked them a question instead. And you know, as I thought on these things this week, that these very wicked men would confront Jesus and say, by what authority do you do these things? I couldn't help but think about me. And that sometimes I say to God, what gives you the right? What gives you a right to allow a flood to damage my home? What gives you the right to cause a heart attack, to allow mom to get cancer? What gives you the right, God, to mess with my life in such a way? Are not we ever bit as arrogant as the chief priests and scribes that we dare to question the Almighty for what he allows in? Oh, we all do it. The Psalms records David's crying out against God. By what authority do you do these things? Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing what they were trying to trick him into doing, said, I tell you what, I've got a question for you. John the Baptist, his ministry, the things that he did, his baptism, by what authority did he do those things? He had them. The people thought John was a great prophet, so if they said he was of man, that the people would revolt, and they needed the people. Of course, if they said John the Baptist was of God, then Jesus would say, then why didn't you follow him? And so they said, we can't tell you. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you either. And then he turned to the people and he told a story, a parable. He told them about a man who planted a vineyard. He was a man of some means, and then he went on a long trip. And as he did so, he assigned sharecroppers to be in charge of his vineyard. And he gave them the responsibility of taking care of the vines. And as time went, the grapes grew, and probably in a period of years, it says a long time in the text. After a period of years, he sends back a servant to collect from these sharecroppers at the time of harvest. It was a proper thing for the vineyard owner to expect. And so here comes this servant, and they beat him, and they treated him maliciously. And they sent another servant, and they did the same to him. And he sent a third servant, and they did the same to him. And so finally the vineyard owner said, I'll send my son. Surely they remember my son. Surely they will recognize my son. And if I send my son, they will respect him. Instead, they cast him out of the vineyard, it says in verse 15, and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And Jesus said this, he will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. He will destroy them. And the people who were listening, this is an amazing thing. King James says, forbid, God forbid. The text is the idea of emphatic, no way, no way did this happen. And my new King James says, certainly not. The people who listened figured out what was going on. They knew that the servants that came were prophets. They knew the vineyard man was God, and that God had sent prophets to Israel. And truly, all they had to do was read their own Bible and know that Isaiah was sawn in two, and Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and then dragged down to Egypt against his will. That again and again, the prophets were rejected and maliciously treated by kings and people alike. Israel had done that, and now Jesus came, and God would destroy them, is what the prophecy that Jesus is making would say. That God was going to destroy Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. And they understood. They figured out what was going on. Verse 19, just beyond where Roger read, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they may seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. They figured out what this parable was about. And so the people responded, no way, certainly not. This is not what, God wouldn't do this to us. We are God's people. We are God's chosen people. We are Israel. God has forgiven us again and again. Certainly, God would not destroy us and give the opportunities of grace to some. God would never do that to us. And Jesus said, then he quotes from Psalm 118, the same psalm that the save now, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they were familiar with the psalm because they had shouted it just days before. Now Jesus quotes from the same psalm, this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Peter will use this same typology to speak about Jesus being the foundation of the body, and that we are all living stones built upon this foundation. But the Jews rejected the cornerstone. Let's learn some things from the parable of the vineyard. Number one this morning, like the owner of the vineyard, God has a right to my life. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care if you put yourself through college. Doesn't matter how many hours you've put in your business. It doesn't matter how good of a man you are, how sincere of a woman you are, how righteous you are, how much money you've given. The truth of the matter is God owns you. God has a right to your life. He has a right from creation. First bullet underneath there. He has a right through creation. He made you. You are not but God. He is the creator and sustainer of all that is. Your life is because of God. Without His life, there would not be your life. Without His choosing to create you, you would not exist. You are because God is, and because God has chosen to create you. That is why you exist. The owner of the vineyard planted the vineyard. He then gave it to someone else, and so God has given you the opportunity to use your life for His glory. But we should not forget that it belongs to Him, and not only did He create it, but He redeemed you. He is yours by, you are His by creation, you are His by redemption, the next bullet there. He bought you. He bought you. He paid for a price. Peter says that the price He paid was His own precious blood. That's how He bought you. He gave Himself. He gave everything that He was. He emptied Himself, the text reads, that we might become the children of God. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. We don't have a right to decide to do with my life what we want to do with our life. A cousin of mine many years ago, it's funny this would jump into my head at this time, but a cousin of mine many years ago was dismissed from a Bible college. And when my grandfather went to pick her up, she said, he told me later that she stomped her feet on the ground and said, "It's my life! I'll live it how I want to live it." Oh no, what a fool. What a foolish statement. What an ignorant statement. You are not your own. You are created by God Almighty. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been twice bought. You are created by God once. All man has been created by God. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been purchased. You have been purchased by His blood. You are not your own. Like the vineyard owner, God has a right to my life. Number two this morning, a second lesson we can learn from the parable of the vineyard. Like the owner of the vineyard, God has sent messengers telling me of His expectations. First nature. The Bible records the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Romans tells us, and Paul writes in Romans, that every man is without excuse. By looking at the very nature around us, we see the glory of God, we see the beauty of God. But by looking around this room, we see the beauty that is the images of God that are sitting in this room. By looking at the order of creation, by seeing the vibrancy that is creation, especially in this beautiful time of year where the flowers are erupting, we see that God is. By nature, God has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself through His Word, through the Bible. In a written form that God has revealed Himself to us. Just like the vineyard owner sent prophets, and we have the record of many of these prophets in the Old Testament that God, Jesus was referring to. Just like the vineyard owner sent back emissaries, He sent back to the vine dressers, to the sharecroppers, telling them of His expectations. I need to have a percentage of that crop to give me back my investment. Just so God has given us His Word. God has sent messengers to us. He through His body, through the Church of Jesus Christ, God sends messengers to us. In a matter of fashion, I'm a messenger from God this morning. Nothing supernatural, nothing spooky. But this church has put me in an office where I have an obligation to preach the Word of God. And in that, the body of Christ is a messenger to us today. And each other in the place, we minister to each other. whether it be in official factions such as Bible studies or Sunday school classes or home builders things, or just the informal interaction one or as another is in our accountability sessions or just one-on-one as we challenge each other concerning the word, how you doing? Has not God revealed himself to us through the body of Christ, through other people in the church? I believe God has revealed himself to us in his Holy Spirit if you are a believer. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, as Tim testified this morning, the Holy Spirit has come inside the heart and the life of the believer, and he challenges us. He reveals God to us. He teaches us. He illuminates us. He convicts us of God and of things of righteousness. Like the owner of the vineyard, we have an obligation. We have a right that belongs to God. Like the owner of the vineyard, God has sent messengers telling me of his expectations. Number three this morning, like the owner of the vineyard, God seeks fruit in my life. Here's the hang-up that we often have. If it's my life, I can do what I want. I can reap the benefits of what I do and what I don't do. But no, we belong to God. And by serving God, we acknowledge that everything in life is his. Everything we have, everything we are. It really, by refusing to serve God, it's idolatry. It's saying he has no right to my life. What you're really saying, if you say he has no right to my life or I will not serve God, what you're really saying is I am God. Isn't that what the owner of the vineyards, isn't that what the vine dressers, the sharecroppers said? If we kill the son, then this will belong to us. We will be the owners of the vineyard. Now, would they have owned the vineyard? No, it would have been illegitimate. It would have been stolen. Legally, it still belonged to the man who first bought the property and first planted the vineyard. It belonged to him regardless of what they said, no matter if they killed the son or not. But this is what we do. If I just eliminate God from my thinking, I become my own boss. I can do what I want. And what we're really saying then is, I am God. No, that's foolishness to say that I have no reason to serve. No, we have an obligation to serve. God expects something back from us. Just as if you invest in something, you want something back. If you invest something, buy a stock and it crashes, you're disappointed because you expected a return. If you make an investment in a life, you'd like to see something come back. And so God has bought you. He has redeemed us. And he expects something back. He expects a reasonable service. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It's your logical. It only makes sense that this is the way you should live. If you are a human being, you owe God because he is creator. If you are a Christian, you owe God doubly because he has redeemed you. He expects a return. He expects fruit. But what does he want of me? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace. Ultimately, what he wants of you is he wants to make you like Jesus. He wants to transform you into the image of his son, into his own image, that he might receive the ultimate glory from who you are. That's his agenda, plain and simple. He wants all of you that he might be glorified in you by transforming you into his son. The owner of the vineyard, he sought fruit from the vineyard, and so God sought fruit from Israel, and so God seeks fruit. Something back from me, and by serving God, I acknowledge that everything in my life belongs to him. By serving God, secondly, there we acknowledge that he has the authority to take what is his. These arrogant men, by what authority do you do these things? And how many times, again, I was convicted this week, do I look at God and say, by what authority do you send trouble into my home? By what right do you send ill health? By what right do you take away friends? By what authority do you mess up with the American economy right now? By what authority do you do these things, God? Now, God has the right, and by serving him, I acknowledge that he has the right to do as he wills. He has the right to do what he expects. He has the right to all of my life, and by serving him, I acknowledge him. And then, fourthly, this morning and last, like the owner of the vineyard, God judges. God judges unrighteousness. Jesus said here about what the owner of the vineyard would do. He said, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. What did God do to Israel in the years following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? A little over 30 years later, Rome squelched a rebellion and destroyed every principal city in Israel, squelched every pocket of resistance, took every stone and wiped it off the top of the Temple Mount, completely destroyed Jerusalem to the extent that the Antichrist will not equal at the end of times. And now for these past 2,000 years, Israel has been a people oppressed, chased from one end of the Western world to the other, oppressed, despised, prejudice against Israel for these years. Even today, though they be back in their own land, there is an insecurity as the nations of the world try to decide what part of Israel belongs to Israel or if they actually have a right to any of it. And so Israel is building a wall and fighting for its own existence more than any other country. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. Because they rejected the opportunity, because the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus gives there, he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And so the opportunity to be God's children has been extended through Jesus Christ to the church of Jesus Christ today, that we all might come to him. Like the owner of the vineyard, God judges unrighteousness. We can learn that the consequences of sin are sure. The consequences of what you do with Jesus Christ are sure. What do you do with Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you understood the gospel that Jesus came to die for our sins? Have you believed the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was your sacrifice? He paid your price. Now, what have you done with this? What have you done with the gospel? Have you embraced it? Are you trusting Christ this day? Are you embracing the truth of who God is? Jesus Christ in the flesh, come to save us from our sins? Are you embracing this? Have you accepted this? God judges unrighteousness, and the consequences of sin are sure, my man. To not accept what Christ has done for you is to reject God Almighty, and the consequences of judgment upon sins is sure. The Bible says there's an eternal hell, and the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers. And he goes on and says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The man, the woman, the girl, the boy, who determines that they are their own God, that they can do what they want with their life. There are consequences of those kind of choices, and they are eternal, fiery, damnation consequences. God is not mocked. The consequences of sin are sure. The obligations, or the opportunity rather, of grace. The opportunities of grace creates obligations of service. There I said it. The opportunities of grace create obligations of service. Like the owner of the vineyard, God expects a judgment. And even for those of us who have believed Jesus as our Savior, we have accepted Christ, we are trusting Christ for eternity today. And he gives us grace. He gives us opportunities. Maybe it's opportunities to listen to a sermon like this. What are you doing with it? Maybe it's opportunities to enter into relationships, healthy relationships with family members. to enter into an evangelistic relationship with someone at work. Whatever that opportunity of grace affords you, what are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we taking advantage of this? The owner of the vineyard gave to some men a wonderful opportunity. They didn't have to own the place. They didn't have to plant the vineyard. All they had to do was take advantage of the opportunities to take care of this vineyard. I don't know how big it was. Maybe it was a full-time job. Maybe it wasn't. But when the time of the harvest came, he expected something back. He expected them to do the work. What are you doing with the grace God has given you today? And you know what? Like the Jews, we say, what right does he have? No, that's rebellion. He has every right. You say, well, I don't like the opportunities I have been given. Well, guess what? When you're done being God, let God be God. And take the opportunities of grace that he's extended to you and serve him. And you won't be treated like those unrighteous vineyard owners. What right do you have to do these things? He had every right. He was the creator God. And as the owner of the vineyard, God has rights. How are we responding? How are you responding?